Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. They're powerful words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We do. Thank you for this living word. We know it is living and active. We want to hear from you today. So give us ears to hear, we ask, O God. You are the great God, the God who created all things, sustains all things by your power. And when you speak, O God, we want to listen, but we know there's often difficulty, and the difficulty is in our hearts, not in your word. So please give us ears to hear today. Shed light on this word by your Spirit. Shed light into our hearts by your Spirit's power, we pray. That you would be glorified. Your Son Jesus believed upon. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, Paul begins this letter in a strange way, doesn't he? We've just heard last few weeks at the beginning, he does his introduction of who he is and then who he's speaking to, the from and the to of the letter. And then he gives some personal remarks that we read last week in verses 8 to 15, how he wanted to visit them and come preach the gospel to them. And then we come upon these words, which are the first real meat of the letter. The purpose of the letter is now starting here. And he starts with these strange words. Notice the strange first words in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Those are strange words, aren't they? Why would Paul begin by saying he's not ashamed? Did anyone accuse him of being ashamed? What would cause him to say that I'm not ashamed of this gospel? Well, I would contend it's likely because of what he just said in verse 15. Remember what he said in verse 15 we saw last week. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And I imagine when Paul was dictating this letter, that word, Rome, brought some connotations to his mind and some thoughts about going to preach the gospel in Rome. I imagine he thought of that great city and thought what he'd encounter there. He knew he'd probably encounter the same, if not more, of what he had already encountered in his other cities in preaching the gospel. And remember, he's writing this letter near the end of his third missionary journey, so this is long into his missionary endeavors and preaching the gospel in many places. And you remember what happened in those places, and they were fresh in Paul's mind, I'm sure. Remember, on his first missionary journey, he goes to Pisidian Antioch. And when he goes there, he's despised and contradicted by the Jews and driven out of town. Then he goes on, driven out, he goes to Iconium, and there's a plot to stone him to death, and so he has to escape for his life. And so he escapes and goes to Lystra, and there he's stoned and dragged out of the city, near dead. Then his second missionary journey, it doesn't get a lot better. He gets a Macedonian call, he goes to Philippi, and remember, he's thrown in jail. Then after leaving Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and remember, an angry mob is formed from the jealous Jews, and he's driven away, and he has to escape in the middle of the night. And then he goes down to Athens. And at first, the philosophers of Athens listen to him, but then what happens when he begins to speak about the resurrection of the dead? They laugh at him. They mock him. They ridicule him. And so Paul goes trembling to Corinth. And that's what he says in this letter to the Corinthians. He went there in fear and trembling, knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what does he get there? We read in his letter to the Corinthians, this gospel is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. So that was his experience in preaching the gospel. And now, imagine Paul's thinking, now I'm going to Rome to preach this gospel. Rome, this important central city of the day, surely at that time, it was a powerful and important city. It was a center of political activity around the world. It was much like Washington, D.C. of today, the center of political power in the United States and in the West. And is also like New York City, a center of cultural power in the day, much like New York City is today. It was a center of all the rich and powerful people of the world. It was a city where the Roman emperor was living, and the Senate, and the Greco-Roman philosophers. Paul was coming to tell them that this Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth, who was crucified by you Romans, is really the king of the world. Trust me. He's going to tell them this carpenter who came in weakness and was crucified is really the savior of sinners. And he was telling it to the people of the day who were in power in the world. And for them, it was most likely going to be foolishness and irrelevant. Are you kidding me? Paul, what is this carpenter's son in Judea got to do with us in Rome? Are you kidding me? Irrelevant. And with that in mind, Paul would surely have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, and that's why he started this letter in this strange way. There's no sense of saying you're not ashamed unless there's some reason that others may say, no, you should have good reason to be ashamed of that. Right? You don't say that unless there's a reason for it. You know, I had a great uncle many years ago. From Wisconsin, and this great uncle was a big Cubs fan. And so in the 60s and 70s and 80s, the Cubs were a really bad team. And today I just heard, too, they're not going to make the playoffs. So they won the World Series, but in the 60s, 70s, 80s, they were a bad team. And my great uncle was a great Cubs fan, a big Cubs fan. And yet they were losers, a losing streak. The longest in baseball, over 100 years, and they'd always have this famous refrain at the end of the year, maybe next year, wait till next year. Never happened, right? They were losers. And so my uncle would say most likely, hey, I'm a Cubs fan, and you know what? I'm not ashamed of it. Why would he say it like that? I'm not ashamed of it because other people would say you should be ashamed. They're losers. Why would you want to be their fan? It's ridiculous. So it's a lot. Most likely what's behind Paul's words here, because these people in Rome and most places where he went would say, are you kidding me? He's a loser. He went to the cross. He was crucified. We got rid of him. The Roman governor down there, remember Pilate? He got rid of him. He's gone. He's irrelevant. And Paul himself, I can imagine, may have been saying this because he himself was tempted at times to be ashamed of the gospel. You don't say things like this unless there's a reality that sometimes you are tempted to be ashamed of it. I'm sure Paul was. You cannot go through what he went through and not at times question and doubt and say, it's not working, and be ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is like that in the world. For two reasons, when you think about it. For one is, the world's always going to be opposed to Jesus Christ and this gospel. And we'll be tempted to be ashamed of it because we're going to see all around us that the world hates it. And it seemed to be something for losers, primarily. The world's opposed to Jesus Christ and his word of conviction of sin and guilt. And then his message even of resurrection, that he is the only way. That's what's most troubling in our culture today, isn't it? Sin is a problem, but also the exclusivity of Christianity is a problem. You're going to say that's the only way? Boy, that's pretty bigoted. If your main goal is to be popular, you'll never persevere being a Christian because there will be a time when it'll be unpopular. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to leave Christianity, leave Christ, or am I going to stay with Christ, because it's not going to be popular. Jesus Christ was hated by the world, and he told us that's what's going to happen to us as well. We will be hated, never popular in the world. But a second reason we're tempted to be ashamed is because the message is really one of weakness. God sent his Savior into the world in a veiled way. Isn't that strange when you think about it? God sent his Son, this King of the universe, the cosmos, who was creator of the universe, stepped in and took our humanity, and he did it cloaked in humility. He didn't come in power and come to a king's throne in this world. He didn't come to the higher echelons of power and authority in society, but he came in weakness, and that's the nature of the gospel. It's a message clothed in weakness. It looks like weakness to the world, and the world likes to see winners. It doesn't like to see losers in weakness. That's why the prosperity gospel works so well, right? It says win. You are a winner now. Your best life now. That's a lie. People like to hear of success. We don't like to hear of loss in the world. We don't like to hear of a crucified Savior who rose from the dead. We like to hear of winning now. No one likes to be weak and irrelevant. I don't. I'm sure you don't either. We do everything in our power to avoid looking weak and irrelevant as Christians. Even as Christians, we do this, don't we? No one wants to be weak and irrelevant. We want to be cool and relevant. And so that's why some Christians fight politically, to somehow think that we can show them we're not weak, we're powerful. So they fight with politics, showing that Christians aren't weak, we're strong. Other Christians use the world's power and popularity to make Christianity look cool. We saw this recently, didn't we? Just a few years ago, Kanye West, remember, had his Sunday services, and they were very popular. It was all the rage. Even some Christians jumped in to say, this is great. Kanye became a Christian, and look what he's doing. And he's putting Christianity on the map as something credible and cool. And suddenly there was this thought, you know, after all, if Kanye West loves Jesus, wow, it's suddenly become cool. You can become the in-group and follow Jesus. Suddenly you're in, and it's something we're attracted to because we don't like weakness and irrelevance. But all of that comes from this temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, isn't it? We're afraid of weakness and shame and irrelevance in the world. We don't like to be mocked and laughed at, so we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And so Paul's saying this here. All that is wrapped up in this brief statement at the very beginning, the heart of his letter, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so he's saying the gospel, really through that statement, will be ridiculed and is ridiculed in the world, but I'm not ashamed of it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we must resist the temptation to be ashamed of it ourselves. Right? But how? How are we going to risk being tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? How are we going to do that? Well, I would contend that it's by what Paul says in the rest of these verses, by faith. What is faith? We're going to see that in the coming weeks in Romans. It's a very important theme to this letter. Faith means believing God, believing what God says, believing his promises in Jesus Christ, believing his word of the gospel, even when it doesn't look the way we may think or the world doesn't like the way it looks. We believe God and believe his gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 17. Faith is the key, right? This is how we are going to fight this temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, is by faith. Look at verse 17. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That word is used a lot in Romans. Faith. And Paul puts it right up front here to tell us this is the key. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and it's because of faith. I believe this God and the promise he gives in the gospel. And then he quotes, notice, from the prophet Habakkuk. Notice the quote is, the righteous shall live by faith. Now remember the prophet Habakkuk and when he came. He was in the 600s BC, roughly. So after the northern tribes were taken into exile, Israel, and before the southern tribes were taken into exile by the Babylonians. So he's talking to the people of Judah and saying to them about this exile. And one of the things Habakkuk does is he raises this moral question with God when he has seen the exile taking place by the Assyrians and the northern tribes. He says, Lord, why do you use such wicked people, the Assyrians of all people, to beat down and carry off your people? Why use a wicked nation to do this against your loved and righteous people? Why use unrighteousness against righteousness? Why do you do this, Lord? And then the prophet gets the answer from the Lord, as you remember, and it's these words in chapter 2. The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, those God's people who are righteous, righteous by faith, they are the ones who were made righteous by God's righteousness given to them. Trust God when things look bad and weak in the world. Trust God in his sovereignty, even when he's using wicked nations to discipline them. They live by their faith, trusting God and his promises in the covenant, even when things look bad. And he goes on, the prophet Habakkuk does. Remember in the last chapter, chapter 3 of his prophecy, and he defines trusting God even in bad situations in this way. Listen to these words in Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Notice that. Everything happening to me in my life is bad. Everything is gone. But I'll rejoice in you, O God, because that's how God's people live, is they rejoice in him. When things in this world don't look the way they think they ought to look, they look to God and his promises, and they trust him by faith. That's what we do, believing God. Faith is believing God, even in the midst of those difficult times, believing what we do not see. That's what faith means, believing God and his promises when it looks weak in the world. So that's what's really going to help us, what we need to resist this temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, is faith. But what is it we need to believe? And that's what I want you to think about for the next few minutes here, that Paul tells us. There are two things that he tells us in these words that are important for us to believe as Christians that will help us resist the temptation to be ashamed. Two things. First is, we must believe that this gospel is revealed. Secondly, we must believe this gospel is the power of God. So we must believe this gospel is revealed by God, and we believe this gospel is the power of God. So notice first what Paul says, that the gospel is revealed by God, and we have to believe that. Notice what he says again in verse 17. For in it refers to the previous verse, the gospel, the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. In the gospel, there's something revealed to us. And what is revealed? The righteousness of God. The righteousness that belongs to God, that's given to his people. Righteousness means what God tells us is right. Doing what God tells us is right. God tells us righteousness, a picture of it is in the Ten Commandments, as summarized in the moral law. This righteousness is from God, it comes from God, and it's revealed in the gospel, a righteousness that comes from God and is given to his people by faith who believe in Jesus Christ. It's given through Jesus Christ to his people. Mankind lost righteousness in the Garden of Eden, but God sent his son to restore righteousness to people so they can have a right relationship to him. That's what the gospel tells us. It tells us that mankind and we, all of us, are not righteous, but God sends righteousness and gives his righteousness to us in Jesus Christ to restore it. And that's what God's revealed in the gospel. All of that is true in the gospel. It's revealed by God. It's not a message that Paul came up with. It's not a message that men came up with. It's a message from God that's been revealed to us. That's what Paul says here. So clearly, it's revealed. We as Christians know that Christianity is a revealed religion. It's not a man's religion that was developed over time and thought, and many theologians just developed this thought. No, it's revealed from God. It's given to us. That's a fundamental truth that we have to believe as Christians. It's not your message. It's not my message. It's God's message to us that comes to us. And that's often one of the fears that we face when telling other people the gospel, isn't it? Sometimes we fear that we have to give an answer to all the arguments that are thrown at us. How am I going to answer that objection? How am I going to answer this objection? You may feel like you're put on the spot and your thinking is called into question and you're foolish. You may feel as if it's your problem that the gospel is not accepted and you've not thought through it properly. Or you're made to believe there's something wrong that you maybe haven't considered yet. But that's not the case. Because it's not your message. So you don't have to have all those answers, right? You say, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what God says to us in his word. It's not your idea. It's not something you have to fix. It's not something you have to revise. It's God's message. It's God's gospel. So you're not on the hook if someone opposes this gospel that you tell them or says why it's wrong or why it has problems or something you never thought of. You're simply a messenger. Think of it like this. You're the mailman. If your mailman brings you a bill that you don't like, do you get mad at the mailman? It's like, I'm just bringing the mail. No, you go to the person who sent the bill. You deal with that because the mailman is just a messenger. And the same thing with you whenever you talk with someone about Jesus Christ and this gospel. You're the messenger. You didn't come up with the message. You just deliver the message. If they hate the message, they're not hating you. They're hating the message. If they think it's foolish, they're not thinking you're foolish. It's ultimately the gods that's foolish. You're not the one responsible to answer all the challenges. You're just the deliverer. That's really, I don't know about you, but that's really helped me as a pastor. I'm not by nature a confident person in what I think or ideas that I have, because a lot of times I'll change. I have this great idea, and then a month later, a week later, it's like, no, that wasn't a good idea. You do that too many times, you get pretty little insecure about it. Maybe my ideas aren't all they're cracked up to be. So how am I going to be a pastor? Well, that was the key. It's like, not my message. I don't make up a message. All you're there to do is translate and communicate a message that God tells you. So it's God's message. You're a messenger. And that really helped to take this pressure off, doesn't it? And it gives some confidence that you may not have in yourself. You don't have to have confidence in yourself as a Christian to tell people the gospel. You can have no confidence in yourself because you're just a messenger. Your confidence is in God. God spoke it. You believe it and you bring it. So first, very important fundamental truth we have to believe that'll help us fight against this temptation not to be ashamed of the gospel, or fight against the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, is to really get a grasp of this and believe that God revealed it. It's his message. It's not man's message. So we must believe that the gospel is something that God reveals. But secondly, notice Paul really points out we have to believe that the gospel is the power of God. It's another very fundamental truth we have to believe. And he says that in verse 16. Notice, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? For it's the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God for salvation. It's not human power. It's God's power. Power for what? For salvation. Salvation is of God's power. God saves sinful human beings. It's God's power that saves, not man's. The gospel is God's power at work, not human power at work. So we must not be deceived in thinking that it is human power. God chose to work his power in the gospel through human weakness. How did God do it? He did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through his Son, God pays a debt of human sin and restores this righteousness to human beings. And as many of you know, these words in verses 16 and 17 are famous words that came to light more in the Reformation with Martin Luther. Remember, these are the words that just opened up the doors for him when studying this text. It was really a key text for this doctrine that was recovered in the Reformation of justification by faith alone. God giving his, crediting his righteousness to the sinner and received by faith alone. And that's what God does, says in these verses. It's God who saves. For in it, Paul says, this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God, and commentators debated, and in Martin Luther's day, this is what Luther came to show, that this righteousness, what righteousness of God? What does he mean by that? What is Paul meaning by the righteousness of God is revealed? Well, it comes up later in chapter 3. It's God's righteousness given to the sinner, credited to his account. It's revealed in Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world to give us righteousness. He took on our humanity, bore our sin to take away our sin, and then he lived a perfect life and credits his perfect righteousness to us in the gospel that we received by faith. And it's received by faith, the empty hands of faith. That's what verse 17 means. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith for faith. Now that could also be translated in some of your translations, from faith to faith. Meaning from beginning to end, Paul's probably most likely making emphasis here that faith is the key. And we really see that's what he makes it clear in the next statement. He says, quoting from Habakkuk, the righteous live by faith. Faith is the key. Faith is the way you receive. The way you receive this righteousness of God is to believe in his only Son, Jesus Christ. You come with the empty hands of faith and only receive the righteousness given to you. And that's what Habakkuk was talking about. That's what Paul's talking about here. But what I want you to consider, especially this morning, is how God accomplished this. How did God accomplish this salvation through Jesus Christ giving us his righteousness? He did it by his power that looked like human weakness. It looked like weakness to human beings, but it was really the power of God at work. The gospel was not a display of human power, and it was never meant to be. It was to be a display of God's power. Think about what Jesus Christ did in his path to suffering. He spoke the truth about the kingdom of God, and he was ridiculed for it by the Jewish leaders. He was mocked as a prophet. He was a prophet who truly spoke the word of God, and yet what did they say to him when they were beating him before going to the cross? They blindfold him and say, they strike him and they say, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you if you're such a prophet?" That's ridicule, mocking. And before the Roman leader, Herod had contempt and mocked Jesus as well, ridiculed him. Suppose that his kingdom was foolishness. Why didn't he do something about this? And even when Jesus was on the cross, what did it show? Weakness. Why? Because remember, even his opponents saw him hanging on the cross and said, he saved others. He can't even save himself. If he's the Son of God, he would surely be able to come down. Ridicule. Mocking. Weakness. No, he hung there. It was through ridicule and suffering that Jesus took our sins away. And here's the thing to consider when it comes to being ashamed of the gospel we're talking about. Also consider that it was by enduring this ridicule from the world that Jesus truly fulfilled all righteousness for us. We're not supposed to be ashamed of this gospel. And what we see in Jesus Christ when he endured all this is he was never ashamed. Never ashamed of the kingdom, never ashamed of the word he spoke, never ashamed of what he had to say from the Father to human beings. He never wavered in unbelief. He was never ashamed. He was willing to suffer shame for us. And in that, he fulfilled all righteousness, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He wasn't ashamed of it. He literally did it all. And that's what you believe as a follower of Jesus Christ, is he did it all. The gospel is a display of God's power at work to save you and me. We shouldn't be surprised or ashamed when it looks like weakness to the world, because this is how God chose to save. Matter of fact, as I mentioned before, God purposely did this. He purposely hid and cloaked his son in weakness. Isn't that strange? The power of God was meant to be shown in weakness. He covered it. And Paul says this in his letter to the Corinthians. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but God's power. I don't want your faith to rest on anything of man's wisdom or power. It's got to rest in God's power, and the only way it can happen is if you see weakness in front of you, and to say, I'm not going to put my trust there. I put my trust in God's power through this weakness to save me. God did it through the cross. He cloaked his power in human weakness to be shown that it was his power. It is an amazing thing. Jesus even said that in Luke chapter 10. Didn't you remember when the 72 came back and they preached the gospel? They were sent out by Jesus. And remember Jesus said to them this prayer. He prayed to the Father and in front of them. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. An amazing thing. He even cloaks this work of salvation in weakness so that our hope and trust may rely on God, not in what's in front of us that we see, that we're so easily drawn to as human beings. But I would also ask you this. So we're talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. What do you do when you are ashamed of the gospel and you stumble? What then? We're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel. I had that happen to me, and I've told you this story before. I hate to tell it too many times, but it's embedded in my mind. It's burned into my mind because of this experience. Time when I greatly stumbled. I remember I was going to go to seminary, and I had to finish a couple classes in my undergrad. So I went to finish my undergrad when I was about 27 years old. I go back to this university in Wisconsin, and I'm sitting in a lecture hall of logic. I'd take a logic class, and lectern hall of 300 to 500 is a big lecture hall, a lot of students, 300 to 500 students in there. And this logic professor was lecturing one day, and he comes across something that made him think of something. What he thought of was all his arguments against Christianity and why Jesus Christ, this logic was just faulty. And I remember him saying that, and I kind of got a pit in my stomach, like, okay, oh no, what do I do now? Do I say something? Like, this is not right. And I kind of started to slink back in my chair, not sure what to do, but I surely didn't want to stand up in front of 300 to 500 other students and interrupt his lecture. And then suddenly he noticed somebody in the back of the lecture hall, and he stopped, and he said, hey, yeah, do you have something? And this guy young man raised his hand and stood up, said, you know, I'm a Christian, and what you're saying is not really the truth. Actually, I don't even remember all that he said after that. I just remember him saying, I'm a Christian, and I remember thinking even worse of myself. Thought, here I am going to study to preach this gospel that I believe, and I'm going to go to do this as a vocation. Like, this is going to be my job now to preach the gospel. And I'm afraid to do it in this lecture hall of 300 undergrad freshmen. I got a dose, I think a small dose, of what Peter must have felt. Walking out of the lecture hall that day, and you may have had similar experiences. Times at work when you should have spoken up, and you didn't. Times with friends or neighbors where there was something said that you probably should have responded to. Or ways that you should have stood up for Christ. What do you do then? That's where we go back to the gospel and what it is, right? It's the power of God for salvation, and it covers our sin and weakness and failure. That's the whole message, right? The whole message is to go back to Jesus Christ. This is not just, this is why I want you to understand these words that I'm saying. It's not just tips to say, now you cannot be ashamed of the gospel and it'll never happen to you, it shouldn't happen to you. But to say, what do you believe at the end of the day, even when you stumble at this? And I'm sure Paul did. There are times when Paul, we think that he's a superhuman, he's not. There were times that Paul probably held his tongue when he shouldn't have. Even Paul. And what did he do? He went back to this. He said, I'm so glad my righteousness is not in me. I'm so glad my righteousness is not in how well I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My righteousness is from God, and it comes as a gift. And God says to me in the gospel, I've covered your sin, Paul. So this is the same thing to you too, this gospel does. When you are ashamed of those times when you stumbled and fallen, that's what God does and tells us in the gospel. He covers our sin and weakness. He gives us his righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so we're free. We're his, loved children of God, righteous because he's given us his righteousness. That is a loving God. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is what we hold on to at the end of the day. This is our very salvation. Why do we believe this? Why do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do we believe this truth that God has revealed it to us? Because it's our life. It's our breath. It's our oxygen. God has revealed it. It's not from man. And it's the power of God for salvation. It's not my own. I don't rest in my own ability to not be ashamed. I rest in Jesus Christ and God's promise in the gospel. That's where we stand. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. Thank you for this glorious gospel and your promises in it that you cover our sin and give us your righteousness. Lord, it's great news, and we ask that you would continue to press it into our hearts, burn it into our hearts, we pray. We are yours, bought at a price. Strengthen us and use us today, as feeble as we are, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.